Let's pray. Jesus, please come and speak to every heart. Please empower us. Thank you that man's faith will not be based on my words, but your Holy Spirit and power. Thank you for having mercy on us this morning to help us to see. Thank you for keys, helper, comforter. Thank you for keys that will unlock hearts. I pray for every ear you will hear. I pray for every heart you will perceive. I pray for every eye you will be open to the will of the Lord this morning. You will hear. You will have your part this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord said to us this year, coming into this year, two things. We need to be kingsmen redeemers, fishers of men. In other words, have a heart for the lost and for the nations. First and secondly, that Jesus is enough. John 6, that we need nothing more than the bread of life and the blood of Christ. We don't have to be culturally with it to draw people to redemption. We need to know Christ by grace, and we need to live Christ by grace. That's all. It need not be the best coffee in the world. It need not be the most comfy chairs in the world. It need not be the most eloquent Afrikaans jokes in the world. But what we need is Christ. Because anything less is a waste of time. And anything that we want to add will not bear fruit. And so our heart this year is Jesus is enough. And that's been taking me on a journey to make sure, is he enough for me? Do I understand him? Do I know him? And is he enough in my life? And so that's the theme we're chiseling out with the Lord this year. But we also say to one another, it's one thing to come to church, it's one thing to do all of these things, but are you still encountering the Lord yourself? Are you encountering? Who had encounters with the Lord this week? Amen. Was it good? Amen. Amen. Who's ever had a week we have had no encounters with the Lord? No real encounter. Awesome. We need to be honest with these things. We need to be honest with the Lord, because we don't want a relational, or apologies, a religious tick box exercise. We want a relational truth. We want to know the person of Jesus. We want to know the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we can authentically share him with other people. It might not fit their box. It might, like in John 6, a majority of the disciples, it might not be their thing. But at least you know that you know him. All of us that have encountered the Lord and tasted and know that he is good, if you should ask Stephen, how did you encounter the Lord? It's difficult to explain it, but you know it. It's like salvation. You just know it. And I want to encourage you, let's not only do that at church or at small group. Let's spend those time with the Lord every day and make sure we encounter him. Because that is which will the things which will stand at the end of the day. Then we jumped and we said, look here, we want to build something that lasts and that is authentic and that is real. And we want to build upon Jesus that is enough. And we looked at Matthew 7, you'll remember a very simple story in the Word, but a very profound one. And that is, what are you building your life on this year? Are you building on the rock, or are you building on the sand? And the issue with that is, unfortunately, like in my life for the last couple of months, I've seen, I'm not sure on which I've built until the rain, the wind, the rivers, and the storms come. Then all of a sudden, it's very clear what the foundation was. And to have a people that are strong, in simplicity, building their homes, their spiritual dwellings upon the rock, we're going to have a look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 24, you can go there. It's the next slide, if you don't mind. It said the following, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock. Who wants to be sensible 2019? Okay, who does not want to be sensible? Because I didn't see all the hands. Okay, well, just checking, because surely it will be seen when the test of life come. Now, he said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, we need to hear what the Lord says, hear the word of God, both Logos and Rhema, hear the words of God, and what? And act upon it. So it's one thing hearing this morning saying, amen, brother. It's another thing going and acting upon it tomorrow. Amen? Who's ever said, oh man, that was an amazing sermon maybe not in this church, maybe in another church, saying, oh man, what a Sunday in the Lord's house. What a word of the Lord, such as word in season. On Wednesday, Petey comes along and says, oh, what was it about? You're like, I don't know. It was good. It was really good. I don't know what it's about. And so I've learned in my little time that we need to build a wineskin. We need to build an understanding, layer upon layer, precept upon precept. We need to build if we want something that is gold, pearly of nature, or rock for that matter. So Jesus said, look here, if you want to build on the rock, which is a revelation of who I am, is me actually. But if you want to build, you need to hear these words of mine. And when he says these words of mine, it refers to, as we said, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What is that again? Sermon on the Mount. Brilliant. So if we want to say, I want to build my house on a rock, we need to know, what is these words of mine? And so we're going to slowly but surely go through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, because we want a people that act upon it and build our house on a rock. Now, last week we only did one verse. I was in tears this week, just in preparing, or later on, probably this weekend. I was in tears just as the scripture just pierced my soul. When last have you heard that that scripture just cuts you to size? Not in an awful manner, but in a real, very authentic way. When last have scripture just come and cut you in the heart? Anybody? Scripture, that's like the word of God, piercing the soul. Yeah, anybody? Okay, great. Thanks, Bronwyn. Appreciate that. Anyway, moving swiftly along. Sermon on the Mount, we started last week, verse 3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who would love to be poor in this place? Amen. Yes, no, Jesus, what should I do? I'm not sure. What does he mean? So we had a look. If you didn't hear the message, please go listen to it, because I believe it's a very good foundation. And why are we going through all of this? Because we want to build our lives, our homes, our families on a rock. That's it. We don't want to be super cool. We just want the simplicity of the gospel. We want to build it on truth. And that's going to take time. It's going to take effort. And it's going to take action. And buy in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We split it into three things. You can go to the next slide just quickly. I believe it's just important that we're all on the same page. Firstly, blessed. We said, what is blessed? What is blessed? Any takers quickly? What is blessed? Happy? Yes. Fortunate? Yes. Well to do. What is a blessing? How do we define a blessing? Something undeserved. I like that. Grace, yes. Something that makes you happy, yes. A flat white, that's a blessing. Something you got without price, yes. But who's ever gone on Instagram and had a look at, and I said this last week, blessed life? Please don't even go look, because it's like, what the, how can that be? It's not a blessing. Now, what I want to say, it's not a M3 BMW, it's not a C90 AMG or CE90 AMG Mercedes-Benz either. That's not necessarily a blessing. A blessing is not necessarily a pair of new shoes or a nice dress. It can be. But I think in our culture we've become so materialized in our thinking that when I say blessing, you think ka-ching. And Jesus didn't say that. In Luke 11, I don't have it on the board, but listen closely, because it's important. We're going to look at the Beatitudes, which is blessing, happy, fortunate. And if I've got a skew, wrong thing of blessing, it's just going to screw with my mind. I need to know, I have a biblical idea of what blessing is. This is what Jesus said in Luke 11. As he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, the womb that bore you and the one that nursed you are blessed. In our case, we could say, the one that got the new job and the nice new car and the guy that got the extra bonus at work, you are blessed. Which is, as a matter of fact, not wrong in itself, but it's not a primary blessing. This is why I say it. He replied, he said, even more, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed. So boom, here's the definition. World and culture says blessing is X, Y, and Z. Mostly material, mostly fleshly. Christ comes along and says, whoa, 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 Be careful. True blessing is this. Spiritual blessing is this. Authentic blessing is that you hear the word of God and that you do it. Hear and obey. Say, hear and obey. I'm blessed. Too blessed to be stressed. Why? Because I hear and I obey. So there's a bit of a culture shock for me. It's not the new flat cap. It's not your yoga pants. That's the blessing. It is to hear the word of God and to do it. Amen? Amen. Nice lunch is also a blessing, but firstly, to hear the word of God and to obey it. The second thing we said is, what is the kingdom of God? It's just very simply where the will of the king, the king's domain, is done. Is the kingdom of God. Who saw the kingdom of God come this week? Quickly. We've got little time. Amen. What happened? Anybody? Amen. Wow. Hectic. Amen. And we agree, we put our faith together that what Christ started there, what the line started in his little life, he will complete. For the kingdom has come. Anybody else? Where did the kingdom come this week? So I want to see that we've got an understanding of what the kingdom is. It is one day, yes, absolutely, but it's also happening sporadically in pockets where the will of God, hopefully, my sermon is the will of God, hence the kingdom will come. That you need to test.
Attended a meeting this morning with this week, with a whole bunch of people who'd never say they all came together and just seek the Lord's face so diligently. It was absolutely.
Amen. People seeking, being hungry for the Lord and seeking the Lord's face. Any last takers that you have to share it? Yes. Amen. Another step of God's promise coming to place. So we've got an idea of how the kingdom should come. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, same thing. And then poor in spirit. Who was freaked out the first time they read that? Blessed, poor, Lord, cringe. Yeah. Thank you, Demi. Love Demi. Our honesty, ons honesty meter. Sit die voor. Praise die Here. We said poor in spirit is very simply this. It is to know my need for God. When we were financially poor in Malmesbury, it was easy to be poor in spirit because I saw my need and I experienced, I felt it on my behind, the need for God. When we had more later on, it was not that easy. It's very simple example. It was not that easy to be poor in spirit when we could buy stuff. And so there's this great parallel between materially poor and being spiritually poor, but Christ is calling us to be poor in spirit. It is not to say that you need to be woe is me or down in the dumps or financially poor for the rest of your life. It's also not saying that you have to be rich, by the way. It's just saying it's a heart matter. Am I finding security in any other God than God? Do I need Him? Am I poor in spirit? Or is it my title? Is it my family line? Is it our family farm? Is it my rugby team that gives me security in life? It's definitely not mine. Not even if you're a bull these days. Maybe a lion. They've got a bit of a thing going there. But if you find in any other thing, material thing, your hobby or whatever, you find a security, an identity, and a self-assurance, be careful. Be careful. Let's be poor in spirit. So it's to acknowledge your need. Bill Johnson says the following. Poor in spirit is living in the continuous realization and acknowledgement of my constant need of God. There's nothing like a good test in life. There's nothing like a good curveball in life to just test how needy am I for God. Are you needy for God? Are you needy for God? It is a very important thing. And so hence humility. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 4 to 6. Let's read the Beatitudes. Let these things speak to us. Firstly, we're going to hear them, and then we're going to act on them. Not only hear them, but act upon them. Let them be infused into our lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Who loves this part of Scripture? Who's found it confusing at times before? Or not that easy digestible because it's countercultural. It's counterintuitive. We're going to get to that at the end. It's beautiful how John Piper listened to some of his things and picked of some of his wisdom, but he noted so beautifully. You see in verse 6 there the word righteousness. Now we don't have it on the board, but if you go on later, verses 7 to 10, at the end it also refers to righteousness in verse 10. Please, here's a bit of a technical part. Please hold on. Please come with me. Otherwise you'll lose something. So if you go look at verses 3 to 6, it is moving to a place of righteousness. And then after verse 6, from verse 7 with the Beatitudes up until 10, you'll see it speaks of the merciful, the peacemakers, and the pure in heart. Then it walks from a place of righteousness up until verse 10. We're going to get there where it says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So the word righteousness is something that is very, very important. It walks, it's parallel, it's foundational, it's a very important element in the Beatitudes, righteousness. How important is righteousness to you, by the way? Anybody, is righteousness important to you? Yes, yes. Do you remember how it felt when you were totally unrighteous and unsaved? Who remembers that? I try not to. But I can if I really have to. Who's ever felt unrighteous after salvation, by the way? Yeah, you do. Who knows that salvation is a work in progress? Who knows the scripture that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? I'm getting to know that verse all the better in my life. But so it's important to see there that we're going to walk to, we're moving to a place of righteousness here. If you're poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you're meek, and then if there's a hunger because you want to be righteous. What is righteousness? Layman's terms. Throw it at me. Right standing with God. We all know what it feels like. We all know what the lack thereof feels like. It's just, it's very simple. And the Holy Spirit can very, very much help us. Righteousness is very, very simply put. It's not on there, but just listen up. Acting in accordance with divine and moral law, free from guilt of sin. Free from the guilt of sin. Now Christ paid once and for all, as Bernard so beautifully said this morning, to make us free from the guilt of sin. But it's an active challenge for me to walk in that righteousness I've learned. To remind myself I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. For I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. No to the flesh. No to the onslaught of the enemy. And so you can go back to the previous slide if you don't mind. Thank you. So we're going to see this journey up until righteousness. Then we're going to take the journey further in the Beatitudes from righteousness. And then realize, hey, guess what? If you really walk upright and righteous before the Lord, you'll be hated and persecuted. Does that sound like a good theme to you guys? Yes, Edna, praise the Here, says excited. Who wants that? And the crowd goes ballistic. Yeah. Can I do it? What do they do when they jump on the crowd? Like stage dive. I should probably not do a stage dive right now, hey. Might just hurt myself before touches this afternoon. Anyway, let's move on. Matthew 5, verses 4. You know, if you let this pierce your soul, if you sponge these realities in, firstly, you'll build your house on the rock, but secondly, it will have a massive impact on your life. Please don't let this be mere words. I need to obviously go make a study of the Sermon on the Mount yet again. But I want to challenge you, make it your own. Make it your own. Just imagine the shady tree of a parent, of a couple that have taken the Sermon on the Mount, made it their own in a season for their kids in 10 and 15 and 20 years' time. If that is embedded in your life, if the Sermon on the Mount, those truths of Christ, the best sermon that was ever preached, is being acted upon in your home, it will be a massive blessing. It will be something like George said, to sow into a next generation. So I want to encourage you, please just don't listen. Please make it your own. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who likes mourning? Not mourning, but mourning. Who's a mourning person? That's not what I meant. Who is a mourning person, by the way? Edna, keep down your hand, please. Ek en Pietri. Ek en Petrie is, is maar goed, Petrie bly nie ook by ons nie. Ek, Petrie en Frida. But who likes to mourn? When last have you mourned? When last have you truly mourned? Oh, a bunch of happy people, praise the Lord. But we don't like it. And so how can we think that it is blessed when you mourn? How is that possible? Any takers? Hey? King David, yes. That's a good one. Why is it blessed when you mourn? Yes, Albert. Yes. Okay. Yes, you seek the Lord in the process. Now, quickly, let's make it very easy. We're speaking in the context of righteousness. Why would it be blessed to mourn in the context of righteousness? Think with me. It's not difficult. Sorry? Refining, yes. Edna? You feel sorry when you miss the mark. The context here is, it is blessed to mourn when you realize I'm missing the mark or I have been missing the mark. Two things here. It's for salvation, but I believe once saved or once you're born again, let me put it technically better, there's also seasons where you're going to mourn when you realize I've been missing the mark. What is missing the mark? What's the other word for that? Sin. Yes, sin. Full sin. Blessed are you when you mourn, when you realize, God, I have missed the mark. When last have you mourned your sin? This week. As I asked Petri, he's a Christian. Bronwyn, when last have you mourned your sin? Amen. In preparation, I've mourned my sin because this scripture is really working at me. And so it is blessed to mourn. Why? What did we sing the whole time about this morning? What was the Spirit on about this whole time this morning about? Seeing. When I realize, God, I've been missing the mark in this area. And believe you me, we're not going to be a sin-conscious people. We are a sun-conscious people. But there is a reality, a biblical reality, that in the seasons of life, there comes a moment where your eyes are open, you realize, man, I've been missing the mark in this area. And actually, pride has come in. I'm not poor in spirit. And then you mourn. You realize, Lord, forgive me. And what a beautiful place. The moment you have that turn, it's gone. The moment you say, I'm sorry, it's gone. Why? Because the comforter comes in. And so this word is that Christ is saying, you think they're happy when they're full of themselves, when they're driving around, when they're doing this, when they're building empires and kingdoms for themselves. You know what? When you're really blessed, it's when you see the moments where you've missed the mark, not stay there, not camp there, not make it your identity, not woe is me, arme ek forever. No, when you realize, when you do the math, when you realize I've been missing God, when you mourn it and say, I'm sorry, the comforter comes and says, yes, I will mother you. Let me help you. Let me pick you up. Come. You're not strong enough to fight that fight in any event, but in your humility, let me come and help you. Let me comfort you. What a beautiful scripture. So I want to tell you, it's blessed to be mourning. What is mourning? It is to experience deep grief. I read here, the Spirit comforts those who are honest about their own sin and humble enough to ask for forgiveness and healing. May this pierce our hard hearts where necessary. The Spirit comforts those who are honest about their own sin and humble enough to ask for forgiveness and healing. It's not that easy to see your own sin, is it? Who finds it easy to find their own sin? Who's ever not realized that what I've actually been doing was sin, or I've been critical, or I've been pointing the finger, but it feels so normal within my culture and within this people group that, oh, it's actually not cool. God doesn't like it. Amen. I was so convicted. I've been convicted since I got saved. Every time I read Psalm 19, it just gets to me. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from hidden faults. And so you might think, oh man, I'm sorted out. I'm saved. I can prophesy. I know the word pretty well. I'm a decent person. I'm kind of nice to people. But yet if you start picking off the layers, by the grace of God, because he's purifying, he's bringing to salvation, he's bringing his son and the image of his son into your life. As you take off these layers, you realize, oh, dinges. Ek het nie weet dit hier nie. Ooh, gatte patata, where did that come from? Or you put a bit of pressure and you get a third child, then you just it's just very easy to find these things hidden in the cupboards. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Those ones are kind of more easy to spot. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent. Let them not rule over me. In other words, here the psalmist says, I'm mourning. There's unintentional stuff. There's hidden stuff. Then there's willful rebellion. Help me with all of that so that what? Then I'll be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. And then it says this very, very well-known verse. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Who of you this morning at an altar call will run forward and say, Jesus, show me my unintentional sins. Show me my hidden faults. Who do you want that? Okay, all four. I'll remember that. I'll make space for it. No, I'm just joking. But the bottom line is, I've just learned, rather deal with it now, please, Lord. Otherwise, it backfires later. Coming back to the context of our host sermon series, rather deal with it now, Jesus, where it's a safe space, where I can be honest and say, open up my eyes, so I can see, oh, Sisa, sorry, kind of missed it there. Or else I leave it for 3-4 years, and then the rain come, the rivers come, the wind come, and my house cannot stand. Please, rather deal with it now. In a childlike way. And please, my heart, condemnation should not be going out this morning, but just a place of conviction, saying that the Lord's want to help us, but we're all also not that sorted out as we always think. And I'm the first one to acknowledge that. So who wants to mourn their sin? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's quickly move to verse 5. And go to the next one. Thank you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It gets echoed from Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundant peace. Now, John Hagee, it's not on there. Just listen close. John Hagee says the following. Meekness enables us to be led by the Spirit of God. Meekness enables us to be led by the Spirit of God. Have you ever seen a boastful, prideful, arrogant person being led by the Spirit of God? Maybe now and again, when they're not in that space, or when I'm not in that space, because we don't always see our own arrogance and self-righteousness that easily. But may I put it to you like this, maybe in the times where we're not led by the Spirit, we're actually just full of ourselves and full of our own ideas. We're not poor in spirit. We're not mourning the fact that we actually often miss the mark. But he says the meek. What is meek? What is meekness? Any takers before you go ahead? Meekness. Sorry. Humility. Thank you, Jenny. Power under control. That sounds good. Surrender. Ek hou van dit, surrender. Yes. Controlled strength. I think that's my go-to. Whenever I hear the word meekness and whenever I pray it over somebody, it's usually controlled strength. Who's ever been in a situation, authority situation, where somebody had authority and strength and power over you, but they did not hold it back? They let it come down on you. Come on.
Is iemand Afrikaans hier so?
I worked at the two law firms, and in both it happened. Bless the people, I love them. I love most of them. Let me be honest. But man, the wrath came down because people have authority over you in the workplace. They have power and they've got strength, and sometimes they're more senior and they know much better. But then they come and that hurts. When meekness is not applied, it hurts. To the parents in the house, have I always partaken in meekness in my home? Absolutely not. Well, thank you, God. I didn't. Gordon's very prophetic. But no, I've not, and on the other side. And so that's something that the Lord needs to prune in my life, that I walk in controlled strength, that where I do have power, where I do have strength, where I have authority and rights, that I do so in a godly way. Because we see Christ doing this. Let's quickly look at meekness. Meekness is mildness, gentleness of spirit, or humility. Meekness is humility towards God. Listen closely. Meekness is humility towards God and other people? Who's ever found it difficult amongst Christians where they do stuff wrong, they sin, they don't do their part, or they don't pull their weight, where it's very easy not to be meek? I had a thought about church, and I just realized, man, if we just had more meekness in this place amongst each other, and I'm not speaking about this congregation per se, I'm speaking about the body. If we just, who's got meekness on the road? Here's a bit of a conviction moment for me. Who's got meekness on the road? Edna, yes, no, Ned, still. Who's got meekness on the road? Well, Bronwyn, hallelujah. You guys will be laying hands on the rest of us. But that's most certainly a place where I struggle with meekness. Oh, man, I've got rights on the road, Jesus. Anyway, meekness, listen up, it's a beautiful sentence. It is having the right or the power to do something but refraining from the benefit of someone else. Take that home, please. It is having the right or the power to do something but refraining for the benefit of someone else. You're allowed to hit. You're allowed to slap. But for the benefit of that person, you're not doing. You're allowed to take. But for the benefit of somebody else, you're not taking. You're entitled to stand upon your rights. But for the benefit and the grace of somebody else, you say no. Church is a very good place to exercise that. You've got the right to tell a person, where are you, what have you done, and why, etc., etc. But for their benefit, and because of the grace that the Messiah has shown you, you step back in you. And for their benefit, you hold back that power. May we be a people of meekness. Of discipline, but also of meekness. John Wesley said, the person who bears and suffers evils with meekness and silence is the sum of a Christian man. Let that, or woman. The person who bears and suffers evils with meekness and silence is the sum of a Christian man. Now, I'm not speaking about the lack of boundaries, the lack of authority. There's other things as well. But in the sense of meekness, it's to be quiet when you're being attacked, when you're being persecuted. To be quiet when you need to take the second mile for somebody. To be quiet and to be meek when you need to bite tongue and bow your knee for someone else. Who feels quite meek now at the moment? Who feels like being meek this week? Meek week. Hashtag meek week. Yeah. I'm going to print us some t-shirts. Paul also urged us to be meek week. He said, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. If you should take a snapshot, make a picture of our current culture out there, does it reflect any meekness? In fact, people are drawn. They're drawn to pride. They're drawn to self-ambition and self-goal and self-empire. They're drawn to that. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they're drawn to this, not to meekness. The one that shows he's the strongest can step on the most people to get on top. We say, Hail King, you've made it. Yet Christ says, no, mourn that attitude. The meek will inherit the earth. Jesus models meekness to us in Philippians 6-8. He says, Jesus, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So God say, I come become servant. You as son of God, daughter of God, are you willing to do the same? I become servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Ultimate meekness. Perfect God, humbling himself, becoming human, man, just like us. And saying, I will die on a cross without standing on my rights, without entitlement, without hashtag cross must fall. No. He's not entitled. He said, I will take that place. Absolute meekness. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to take a place of meekness for somebody else? Where they deserve something, yet grace and mercy calls me to be meek and to restrain. Are we willing to do that? For we will inherit the earth if we do. That was quite interesting, by the way. To inherit the earth, you can go to the next slide. Oh, let's just quickly share this one. Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature. The eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and serve and save us. Christ is the humility of God. That per se, that as such, is a good word. Christ is the humility of God. Christ is the humility of God. Are you willing to be the humility of Christ on this earth? For it will call us to a place of meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean, shall inherit the earth? Who owns property? Who owns property in our current culture and world? Who owns that? The powerful. Yeah? Who else? The rich. Right? You do. The powerful and the rich. That's what I said, Demi. The influential. But who owns property? Isn't it those that can fight for it? Isn't it those that can sometimes, and I'm not saying all of it, please use a fair bit of generalization. Please don't get offended. Just work with me with the idea. But isn't it sometimes the ones that can get the most out of other people that owns the earth? Sorry? Yeah, they take ownership. But in a more negative sense of the word, the guys that own the big properties are not the ones that necessarily the poor in spirit or those that mourn their sin. So I believe the scripture is still in the making. But what stood out for me, and by the way, earth here is physical earth, I believe, yes, but it's also a spiritual connotation. So let's not get too technical about that. But it's quite interesting is that the ones that fight for, that work for, that the powerful and those in authority, those that can climb the corporate ladders and have influence over others and sometimes unfortunately take advantage of others, are not the ones that will necessarily inherit, but they will fight for and they will be victorious and they will take hold of the earth, of the land. It is a fighting process. Yet if you look at that, blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Not take hold of, not grab, not put their stake in the ground, not fight for, not war for, they will inherit. They will inherit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what is meekness for me? It's when I step back and say to Christ, please, you can have the fight. Please fight on my behalf. I've seen this scripture literally come to pass in my life. Literally. I can't go into it now, but literally come into place. I've also learned the hard way that when I do not step back in meekness, but when I do stand on my rights, I'm entitled and I fight for it with the flesh, I somehow don't inherit the land. There's a place in our hearts where we need to step back sometimes and know, discern well, is this my fight? Or is this a fight that I need to leave over to the Lord? Should I be quiet now and step back? And then He will fight on my behalf. And I will inherit. Not have to fight, not have to pay, not have to push and strive for. I will inherit. It's beautiful. Psalm 24 says, the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. The earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. The earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Not to the moguls, not to the ones with big estates, not to the rich, not to the famous. The earth and everything belongs to the Lord. It also says in Romans 8, verse 17, and if children also co-heirs of God through Christ Jesus, who of you are co-heirs? What does an heir do? An heir can inherit. So I see a bit of a line here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. talking in the context of righteousness, talking about salvation. If I receive Christ through meekness, through humility, through controlled strength, not having to fight life and fight the battles of life and fight people and fight the devil on my own, but I step back and I receive Him as Savior and Lord over my life. Word says I become a child of God and I become a co-heir. Of who do I become an heir? Of the one that owns everything. I believe, I need to be careful, both in spiritual but even in a physical sense, that as you step back, the Lord can care for you in a very clear, material way as well. I can tell you the testimony, by the way, about my house. I can tell you the testimony of a couple of people in this congregation of their homes. The question is this, are you going to meekness, trust, and give the fight to the Lord, let Him decide and inherit? Or are you going to fight it yourself in the way of this culture? I'll just leave that with you to ponder that through. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Are we willing to be meek? Are we willing to be meek? So what are the things that we've been tested on? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are we going to say, Lord, I need You always? Are we going to try to make our own plans? If I'm rich enough, I don't need the Lord. If I'm poorer, I need You. Are we going to play that game? Or are we going to stay in a constant place of saying, Lord, please, I need You. I need You in all things of my life. Secondly, are we going to be able to be convicted of sin when we miss the mark and say, if we see that moment, we're going to mourn that, because then the Lord will come through for us. And then lastly, are we going to be meek? Control our strength. Here's a couple of contradictions I'm going to end off. Just leave with us. Contradictory concepts that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. It's very obvious contradictions. The world's happiness does not translate to the following. It does not translate to being poor. Amen? Or even poor in spirit. They want to step on you if you're poor in spirit. You think if you're the guy in the office that's poor in spirit, they're going to try to use you for everything and misuse you for everything. Okay? So that's not good. Second thing, it's not happiness when you mourn. And especially not mourning when you're mourning your own faults. Please, you don't share that with anybody. And then the world definitely does not necessarily like meekness. In fact, I would rather say, we're not knocking or judging any people. Please, if somebody pops up in your head, bless them. This is not the exercise. It's not to judge somebody in your head. It's to speak through the word of Christ that it convicts our own hearts that we can be a light and salt out there. It's not to think of, that CEO, he just fits the mold. That's not what we should be sitting and doing here either, in Jesus' name. The world would rather say, if you're rich and self-sufficient, if you can look after yourself, if you don't need a crutch, that's happiness. You know what? I need a crutch. I'll get a t-shirt. I need Jesus more every day. And in the seasons as I grow in Christ, I actually learn how more and more and more I need Christ. The world, however, says be rich, be self-sufficient. You don't need anyone to tell you. Who likes being told, by the way? So being poor is not cool, but rather to be rich and self-sufficient and not to needing anybody to tell you or needing anybody to help you out. That's frowned upon. Mourning, be self-assured and overly confident. Don't mourn anything. Be self-assured and overly confident. People like that. And quite frankly, be self-righteous. You can throw that in there as well. And then lastly, to be meek? No, rather be powerful, the world says, entitle and impose your right over those that cannot stand up for themselves. So the world says, you're blessed when you're rich, self-sufficient, when you can look after yourself. When you don't need God, when you don't need other people. It says, you're fine if you can just look the part and kind of act the part. And if you're self-assured and very confident, and if you hit it and you're with it. And then lastly, if you're powerful, if you're confident, if you can take hold of other people and you can just put your stamp on them, and you can impose your rights and your entitlement, then then you're a strong man. Then you're a strong woman. Yet Christ says, no, I call you to be poor. I call you to mourn when you've got that attitude. And I call you to be meek. Who's excited for the meek week? Next week we're going to go on with righteousness and being hungry for righteousness. Thirsty and hungry for righteousness. But I think we've got three brilliant ones to go and look at and make our own. We've heard that the Lord says, be poor in spirit. Doesn't mean self-beamorant. Doesn't mean unhappy. Doesn't mean stupid. It means a right heart attitude. Not to think of yourself more than you ought to. Not to trust in your finance or in whatever strong points you might have in your life or your material things more than you trust in Christ. And we're going to take these words and then we're going to act upon that. Will you stand with me this morning? Jesus, thank you that you're contrasting the world's idea of happiness and true blessedness. But we know that true blessedness and spiritual blessedness comes from the right heart attitude, a humble heart. Father God, I pray, Lord, that as your Spirit just comes this morning, that firstly it does not condemn. That is not what the Spirit does. But it convicts. I thank you for the conviction this last couple of months in my own life, where you challenging me to a place to be poor in spirit, Lord, to realize my need for you, not on a Sunday or on certain days, but every moment of every day for my heart. Thank you, Lord, that as your Spirit convicts, there can come a place of sorrow. And it's fine to say, oh man, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned, I've missed the mark. But thank you, Lord, you don't hover, you don't stay, you don't camp, you don't build a place there. You deal with it. And then in humility, we move on. Thank you, Lord, we can mourn those moments. And lastly, Lord, thank you that you help us to be meek. That even if we've got strength, even if we've got the abilities and the riches and the material stuff, Lord, that we choose to withhold as unto the love of others. If we've got the right to act, that we first ask Christ, what would you do? Would you take the cross here? Or will you take the whip here? And to walk in the meekness as Christ. Lord, thank you that you come through your Spirit and you establish these truths in our families and in our homes. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come and in this week open up our eyes. If there's something, a gray spot that we've been missing, I pray for a grace in this church that you will show us our gray spots, our blind spots. Thank you that you place other people in our lives to help us with that in humility. But come and show us the blind spots in our lives so that we don't end up in a crash. And as we see those blind spots, thank you that we can mourn them and then move on from them. In Jesus' name. If you feel this morning just the conviction that poor in spirit, meekness and mourning sin has not been a part of your life lately and is something that you realize and you're convicted that, man, I've missed out on those moments and pride maybe crept into my heart, self-righteousness and maybe self-sufficiency and self-reliance and being my own person, being my own man as the world would like me to be has crept into your life and you just want to say, Lord, I repent and I want to turn from that, just raise your hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for these hands. And so thank you, Lord. We just come and as we just boldly put up our hands, Lord, we just come and repent of self-reliance, self-sufficiency, wanting to secure ourselves in a way that which the world defines it, yet it will never hold eternity for eternity. We just repent and we say thank you that you forgive us. We mourn this. And we thank you that you forgive us and you wash us clean with the blood of it. And now you also enable us to walk in a constant conversation with you, realizing our need of you, but also bringing in the comfort of your Spirit to help us to do life. Holy Spirit, come and help us to see. Come and help us in being poor in spirit and humble, in other words. Come and help us in being meek. And come and help us to walk in a way of not missing the mark, with God. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I know there's going to be tests this week. Tests to be meek. Tests where you're going to help us and lead us out of sin. Help us to acknowledge and see those tests and help us to learn and grow in character through those moments. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.